God's blessings on each one of you this morning. Thankful for the privilege of being here with you. It's a good place to be on a Sunday morning. And I count it a privilege to be with God's people. That's the best place to be. Celebrating this, what Jesus has done for us. I wanted to share the message this morning is the temptation to evade suffering or the fear of suffering. When I prayed about it and felt that God wanted me to give this message, I forgot about it that it's going to be pretty close to Christmas. You know, it's a joyful time. Maybe it's not a time to talk about suffering. But by studying it, I thought about Philippians 2. We're using Philippians this morning, right? I'll go with 2. But there's, from verse 5, on down to 9, says like this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." But the point I wanted to bring out here, Jesus, when he came to earth, can you imagine how difficult that would have been? I mean, to leave heaven, which is something that we can't explain, we can't even imagine what he left to come down. But here it gives a picture of going down the steps and walking right into suffering. And that's a little bit what I wanted to look at right now, some of the suffering that Jesus had to face by doing this. You know, we rejoice. On our end of the deal, we're rejoicing that Jesus came. But think about his side. And that was real for him. And that's a blessing to know that that is real. That was real for him. To know that Jesus, what that verse in Hebrews, chapter 4 and chapter 5, 4, where it talks about him being able to understand our suffering because he himself went through it, is something that's very, very important to understand. Because talking to different people and trying to help them understand that Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus understands, is not asking you to do something that he himself has not gone through. The answer has been sometimes, "Oh, but he was God. It was different for him." And that's something we need to understand, that's true. He was God. But that's the mystery of him coming to this earth and taking a human body upon himself. That's the mystery, how he was able to suffer and to really feel it. And one of the things that helps me understand that he really felt it is when it talks about him being tempted. The things that he was struggling with and how he responded to these difficult things. And he did this voluntarily. That's the thing that blesses us when he came as a baby. Now, you know, I don't know how it was when he was a baby. A baby don't understand things. When was it that reality came back to him? Because he understood what he was doing when he came. and he came as a baby. How could that be? And that's a mystery from God, a mystery that we can't understand how that could be that way. But that's a miracle of him becoming like us. So we just thank Jesus for that. And being willing to go to the bottom. I mean, you look at it there in Philippians, it's just that he went down to the way bottom of suffering. I mean, you can't go further than that. He chose that, voluntarily chose it. It was planned. We need to understand, like Jesus did, what suffering was for, what it meant. And I think Hebrews 12 explains that a little more about him, the joy that was set before him. It was like looking through the tunnel of suffering, but on the other end he saw a light. And that drove him right through that tunnel. It pulled him all the way through. That's what helped him all the way through. It's important to see that light on the other end, that joy, the purpose in all this. It doesn't do any good to suffer just for the anyhow of it, to impress somebody, or to try to add up enough suffering to compensate for some wrong things we have done, to try to pay our salvation. That doesn't do any good. But anyway, Jesus, think about Jesus' temptations in Matthew 4. Okay, these were temptations. He had just been baptized. He had left his home. He wanted to start his ministry. The reality was he fully understood, was understanding what he had to face. And he basically knew what he had to face. And this baptism, I'm not sure if I understand everything why Jesus was baptized. Sometimes we say it was to show us an example, but I think I have a feeling it has more to do with than that. You know, when people were baptized, they were committing themselves to something difficult, something important. And when Jesus told John the Baptist, "It is necessary that I be baptized," well, by him, a man chosen from God to introduce this ministry, I think Jesus felt the need of a public confession, a public experience that he is now committed to and starting this ministry. It's interesting, after the baptism, it says in Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Interesting that the Spirit led him after his baptism. That Spirit that came down upon him in the form of a dove. The Spirit, that was the first thing the Spirit led him to do. It looks like it anyway. I mean, that's what we have recorded here. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. Not a very nice place to be. Wish the Spirit would have led him up to the throne in Jerusalem, maybe. That would have been nicer, an easier life. But the Spirit led him to the wilderness. And what for? To be tempted of the devil. Not a very nice experience either. And he got to fasting for 40 days. I can hardly believe that Jesus fasted 40 days because he had this planned out, or that this was something that, you know, a ritual you had to do to become something. I believe it had to do with what fasting was really for. Jesus had a human body. His body knew what it had to go through. His Spirit knew what he had to go through. The Spirit was leading him through this 3 years of ministry and into the crucifixion. And it was pulling back. It was having a hard time submitting. And that's what fasting is for, to loosen those bonds, from our flesh, and not allowing those feelings to give direction in our life. They are only looking out for themselves, and they need to be put under submission. They need to be submitted. They need to be put down because we have a purpose in mind. He had a purpose. And that purpose, the Spirit was leading him into that ministry, the ministry that he had. And he knew that that ministry was a lot of suffering involved. And I think his flesh was cringing. And can we say it this way? It took 40 days to break his will. I'm not sure if I can say it that way exactly, if I have the authority to say it that way, but that's what it seems like. And in this breaking of his will, God allowed him to be in a position of being tempted by the devil, that the devil became real to him. Now, I have a hard time believing what you see in the Bible storybooks of this black creature with horns and with a tail and with an ugly look on his face. If Jesus was tempted like us, why, if the devil would tempt me in that form, I would never listen to him. I'd run away from him as fast as I could go. I mean, that's scary. I think Jesus was tempted. If he was tempted like I was tempted, it was some thoughts that came to his mind that were real. Satan was there in the spiritual realm, and Jesus was sitting there on a rock, let's say it that way, in the desert. He was alone. He was thinking about this. He was struggling with his flesh, and here's some thoughts. Alternative ideas came to his mind. Ways, thoughts that were different than what God had planned, that he had decided to do. And they became real to him. It was a struggle for him. The first one was, you're hungry. You have the power to change those stones to bread, and you could satisfy the hunger that you are feeling now if you want to. The idea of not, he's been fasting for 40 days. He was extremely hungry. His body was weak. It was crying out for to give it what it feels like it wants, that it needs. And not that it was wrong to eat, but in the moment of struggling and giving up his will, not eating often is a good way to teach or to submit the flesh. And the first temptation was something that was very confusing, maybe we could say. It's nothing wrong to eat. It's nothing wrong to feed your body. You need to live. You got work ahead. You better eat. But Jesus was teaching his body or submitting his body so that it will not hinder in the ministry that he had before him. Any time after that, his body cried out for assistance, and that would hinder the work that he had to do. He was teaching this body to submit and say no to it. So this thought came to him, and he said, he answered it. He recognized it as a thought from Satan. It was not from God, because he wanted to finish the work that needed to be done in his desires. And he just said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What God's will is, what he wants us to do, what he tells us to do is so important that the very important thing of eating, so I won't die, so I have strength, is second. God's will comes first. So God's will was that he would go through suffering. And his body had to learn that, and he suffered. Jesus, it was a real feeling for him, a real struggle. I think he felt the hunger and the weakness the same that I would feel if I would fast 40 days, which I've never done. Then we have the second temptation. It says that Satan took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and told him that he could, if thou be the Son of God, you cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels in charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time they dash thy foot against the stone. Why did he think about going to the pinnacle of the temple? That was a few stories high, probably. And it was down on a rock floor down the bottom. But you know, that's the temple. That's where the religious people are. That's where God presents himself to the people. That's where the many people are. That's where, if he would do that, you know, I think Jesus was struggling with this thing, his identity. How are people going to know? How is he going to prove to the people that he is the Son of God? I mean, experience from Mary, from Mary giving the birth to him, and where he was born, and how he was back in Nazareth, and the poorest place of the country, and just everything was against him in trying to prove that he was the Son of God. There were so many things against him. And I believe he struggled with that. And I believe he struggled with the fact that, how am I going to prove to them? I mean, God, how are you going to prove to them that I'm the Son of God? And his flesh was struggling with that. And Satan came with this option that, you know, if you would just float down and not break your foot when you land down on those rocks and just float down, and people, you know, everybody would think you're coming from heaven. And that would be the... that would be the answer to all this problem that you're facing. You know, he struggled through his ministry, all through his ministry, to prove to people that he was the Son of God. Some said this, some said yes, some said no. The majority said no. You know, this would prove it. This would be a proving point. And he struggled with this. He could evade a lot of problems if he would just do that. And it was true what Satan said, that the angels would help him. Of course they would. They were ready to help him anytime. But Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, God has his plan, and I'm not here to try to make it easier and make God do a miracle for me so I can evade what his plan has already planned, the way he has planned it. And if that his plan takes suffering and is difficult and many people won't believe, and it's different than what I would wish it would be, why, that does not matter. The point is not that. The point is, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to try to make it easier. Make the road to the ministry, to what God has me to do, make it easier. The third temptation was, again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of this world, of the world, and the glory of them. Did he go to a high mountain? I think in his mind, he got a picture of this. Satan brought a picture to his mind, way up there, looking down and seeing all the kingdoms of this world. He knowing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he will be. But how is he going to get there? I think of Revelations, where John was seeing that the book was being sealed with seven seals, and he cried. He thought there was nobody willing to open it, able to open it. But then they found the Lamb that was I can't remember those words. Slain from the foundation of this world, from the foundation of the world. I can't see it right now, but anyway, he was like scarred. You could see he was slain. And because of that, he was able to open those seals. I mean, that's what it needed to be able to open the seal of what God's plan was in saving us. So here he had the temptation of being ruler of what was taken away from him because we decided to follow Satan instead of him. And Satan said, had this idea, brought him his idea. You know, you don't necessarily have to suffer. I'll just give it to you. Hey, this is easy. You know, if we just work together on this thing and make things a little bit easier, all you have to do is just kneel down before me and we will make this thing easy. I'll just give it all over to you. You know, that was real for Jesus, that temptation of evading suffering, evading the cross, evading the death to become king, evading to be slain. And he struggled with that. If it was a temptation, if it took 40 days of fasting to break his will, I'm guessing he probably struggled even more than I do, because I never fasted for 40 days to break my will. Maybe I should. Maybe I'd be different if I would. But I think fasting doesn't have a certain ritual or a certain amount of days to do something, or that we fast every Tuesday and Thursday, or if we do, yeah. It's the matter of we're going to, our will to do what God wants us to do, if our will is in the way to do what God wants us to do, if it takes 40 days to break that, well, let's do it. I mean, that's how desperate we should be to follow God. That's what Jesus felt. He was so desperate to follow up to God, and he felt his flesh was cringing, and it took that long to break his will. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 8-9, about Jesus. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Sorry, I need to start further back. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and was made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obeyed him. Think about Gethsemane, the hours that he spent in agony. And here it said he even cried. I don't think the gospel say he cried. It said he sweated. He sweated that sweat of the heavy drop of sweat that was I guess it just poured out so fast. I mean, he was sweating so hard that it almost looked like blood because of the drops were so big. I don't know. But anyway, here it said he cried. He pleaded with his disciples to help him. He was desperate. He was in extreme desperation after having fasted three years before even. He still, when he faced head on, it was so hard for him. His body his flesh just pled. And by him saying, not my will, but thine be done, was not an easy thing to say. I mean, it was extremely hard for him to say it. And him knowing, and what made it, I'm guessing what made it harder, or double hard, we could say, was that he had access to thousands and thousands of angels. But just by the push of a button, we could say. I mean, just so easy. He had all the right and all the authority to just push that button, and these thousands of angels would have come and eliminated all this suffering just right like that. And brought justice, we could say. You know, it's so much harder to suffer when we have an option not to. When it's so easy not having to do it, that makes it so. If we're forced into it, if there's no other way, if that's the only way out, or if there's no other options, you know, we give up to it quicker. But here, Jesus had this option right with him, and the temptation was so strong to just go ahead and call for the angels. that he had to struggle. Time and again he pled his disciples, "Help me, please." He just felt so alone, so terribly alone that night. And he just cried out. That's where I think that's where this verse comes in, especially it comes in the fastings and all those other things in between. Crying with tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And him knowing that God was his father was suffering. Everybody was saying, "Don't do it." I think of this time when Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem. In Luke 9:51, I like the way it says it there. It says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." I mean, he set his face like a, in Isaiah, I think it says, he set his face like a flint, like a hard rock, meaning that nothing could move him. Nothing could detour him from it. That was his way of making it work. It was hard for him to go. And on the way down, he started telling his disciples about this. And that was the time that Peter turned around and pulled him aside and said, "Jesus, you don't have to go through that. Don't do it. Let's not go." And I think that was so hard on Jesus. He was struggling so hard already. I believe that went away. That he understood it as Satan tempting him again. And he, facing Peter, he said, "Satan, get thee behind me." He loved Peter. He knew Peter wasn't Satan. That's not what he was saying. Satan was just using Peter to tempt him. His disciples that were beside him, that were supporting him, to support him, was telling him not to go do what he had a struggle already that he didn't want to do, but he had to face it. He wanted to face it. And it was hard for him to do that. But his firm decision, that light on the other side of the tunnel, that joy set before him, that was the only thing that's the only thing he could hang on to make him go through. He had a purpose in this. He had a reason to go. And if you have your goal in mind and you see what you have, where you want to go, if suffering comes with it, then we set our face like a flint, like Jesus did, and we just go. And when Satan comes around and makes it harder for us, we just resist him. We recognize him as the easier route is not from God, it's from Satan. And again, I want to repeat, that is not what some people call penitence. Of trying to work up a bunch of suffering or accumulate sufferings or make a list of sufferings that I went through to try to get the pity of God, to try to add those things up and make it look big enough, you know, that God will have mercy on me and my sins. That's not the reason. But if doing God's will, being God's people, and have our goal in mind, if that brings suffering, then we're going to do it, and we're going to work on our flesh until our flesh is willing to go through with it. He suffered with a purpose in mind. Jesus' example. I want to read Hebrews 2. I repeated it a few times already, but I'm going to read it. It says like this: "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the same thing, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." It's so easy to let things slip. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect such great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" I'm sorry, I'm reading it. No wonder it's not coming out right. It's Hebrews 12. Let's read from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Isn't that the case with us so often? We get faint and weary in this road to doing God's will, and that brings suffering, and we get weary. And it's good that we look to Jesus and see what he had to do when he, from the day they planned it to the day that Jesus came down, and the joy that we see of Jesus in the manger. Can you imagine the suffering that took to get there? The joy that we have in reading the Gospels of Jesus' example, can we imagine the suffering that brought? The joy that we see in the cross. And we have it today. We have the cross as a symbol of even good luck. I mean, the cross today for us doesn't mean suffering so much. We don't really feel it. Yeah, we know it in our minds, but we don't really feel it as that. But to think about Jesus' sufferings, that to know that he was willing to suffer that to bring me salvation, and to know that we are called to do that, it encourages in those times when we are weak and we are feel like we are getting weary and faint, because Jesus really, really felt it. Now thinking about us, how do we respond to that? If you notice, different times Jesus said words like this. Luke 9:22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests, and be slain, and be raised the third day. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, Jesus went through this suffering. Jesus went through the cross. But then he says this, "If any man will come after me," if I want to be his disciple, if I want to be in glory with him, if I want to experience the blessing of salvation, then I'm going to have to deny myself the way he did back there in those 40 days of fasting and attempted, or even coming to this earth, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up that symbol of death. Now, suffering can be different levels, you know. Suffering can be very minor, from a toothache to a headache. I mean, that's all that suffering, just a matter of suffering heat. I mean, minor sufferings. But let's take it all the way to the suffering of dying, killed, being persecuted unto death, and suffer horrible things for the cause of the gospel, because I'm a Christian, because I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying about taking the cross, accepting whatever level of suffering that might be. And he went and experienced the worst that you could feel. To make sure that I can't find a suffering and classify it as Jesus does not understand. Everything in between from here to there. And when he says this repeated times, he says, if you are not willing to deny yourself and willing to take up the cross that I took, that bottom line of suffering, the way down in the bottom of the pits of suffering, if you're not willing to accept that, if that's what your discipleship and Christian life means, or your following me means, if you are not willing to accept that, why then, what does it say? Well, here it doesn't really say it. In other places it says, but here it says in verse 24, for whosoever will save his life will lose it. In other words, if we are not willing to do that, we're going to lose our life. That's a little scary to face that. And you know, I think we have to sometimes when we get baptized. A lot of you are baptized. And when we are baptized, we promise to be faithful unto death. And I don't think that death means just when I'm 90 years old and I have to die anyway. I think that death means that I might die early in a cruel, suffering death. But that will not deter me from the path that I'm that costs to be a disciple. I think that's what Jesus means. We as humans are, let's call it, tempted to evade suffering. The world around us is striving to make suffering minimal, to bring less suffering, to not have to feel suffering, to not have to feel death. The other day, someone told me that there's a new way of doing in the funeral homes, that instead of being there and crying and shedding tears, they have these people come in that are good at making jokes and making people laugh. They decorate these coffins. They make you laugh in a funeral to try to, what? Try to make death not feel so ugly. You know, we don't have to suffer. You don't have to suffer. Let's try to make things that we don't have to suffer, that we don't feel the pain. I don't think it's wrong to take a pain medicine. But sometimes we try to evade suffering. We just can't stand to have to suffer. We have to build up things that will take care of suffering for the future. We're looking at the future and trying to make it easier for us and easier for our children. Things that we suffered in the past, we don't want to go through it again, so we come up with all kinds of ideas and inventions to try to make that doesn't have to happen again. And again, I'll make sure that we don't just on purpose do things that we have to suffer just till we're brave and tough and, you know, be that type of people. But anything that will destroy our calling, our ministry, what God has asked me to do in obedience to Him, anything that, if I've come to that point, if I decide to do that, if I baptize and I promise, I'm baptized, I promise it, and the Spirit starts leading me, God starts leading me into some situation that I start seeing suffering ahead, then is when Jesus is saying, if I called you, I'll help you through your suffering. Go for it. Don't worry about suffering. And don't try to evade it. Don't try to, in other words, let's say it this way. Don't disobey me by trying to make it easier. Peter said, Jesus, let's go back. God's will was that Jesus would go. So Jesus resisted it, and went into suffering. Sometimes we have a feeling that I have a right. We have our rights. We don't have to suffer this way. This is not fair. The world is not fair. I'm not being treated fair. The government's not fair. Just a whole bunch of things that we feel like we have our rights. My brother, my sister, the preacher, anybody, somebody's not fair. I'm not being treated right. I can resist that. I can fight against it. I could resent it. I can do all kinds of things against those things. And that's where I have to decide that I'm going to suffer that, because I will refuse to disobey God in not loving and forgiving those who do me harm. How can we do that? How did Jesus do to be able to face his ministry? I think that time that he spent out there in the desert was a preparation. I think he knew what he was going to get into. He knew what God was asking him to do. So he prepared himself beforehand. That's extremely important, brother, sisters. Prepare ourselves. We don't like what the psalmist said in Psalm 26, 1 and 2. We read it and we see it's nice, a nice thing, but sometimes it's a little hard to do. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity and have trusted also in the Lord, therefore shall I not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins in my heart. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, when it's talking about getting ready for communion, taking the Lord's Supper, it says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. That examining, that's coming before God and saying, God, put me to the test, because I'm not sure if I am ready to accept what you have for me. I'm not sure if I am right with you. And I want you to first deal with any sin in my life, anything that is any of those nice, fun things that I enjoy doing. I don't know if there's something in there that might not be right, that I am satisfying my flesh, and I want you to put me to the test, my life. Holy Spirit, I want to invite you in to do exactly what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's first thing he's going to do, and that is going to convince me of sin. That's one of the first works of the Holy Spirit. I want you to do that with me. And if it takes a test, or if it makes me suffer, or if it hurts me to do that, well, I just go right ahead. I want that to be done. That's God's will for me. To face suffering and ask God that, Lord, I voluntarily ask you to test me and try me. You know, we don't like to be tried. We don't like the tests. We don't like to, when God puts us through a test, we don't like those times. It's hard, and we just cringe. Oh, this test that we're being put through, the difficult times that we have to go through. It can be anything. It doesn't have to be very big. But sometimes we feel it big. We don't like it. And we start grumbling about it sometimes. We start fussing about it. We start accusing others for making the problem for us. If that person would do things better, if it's that person's fault. And we start feeling grumpy about this, and we don't recognize it as God allowing us to be tested, because we're not prepared for it. We have this funny idea that we think that we have the right not to suffer. This is not something that I should be going through. I should have an easier life. And we're not prepared. But you know, if we prepare ourselves and we just say, our flesh is down, has to go down, and God, we want you to test us, we want you to try us, we want you to do anything you have to do to make us available. And I like that word, to be available. You know, I think that's very important. Jesus made himself available. Here I am, God, to do your will. I come to do your will. I'm here that you spell out every step that I take, and I'm here to do it. And you know, God sees us. God loves us. And it's not just that God loves us, God needs us. God created us for a purpose. We don't just need Him, God needs us. But He can't use unavailable people. And by people being available in the situation that we find ourselves in the fallen state with sin all around us and sin in us, and the condemnation on us from Adam and Eve till now, we're going to have to face that availability is going to take suffering. For Jesus to become available, He had to go through this. And that's why He's saying, be willing to take up your cross. Be willing to face the most horrible situations in life, if that's what it takes, to do God's will. And some people suffer more than others. Some people go through more horrible things than others. I sometimes think it's not fair to see how some people have suffered terribly, persecution, tremendous persecution. I mean, unbearable persecution. And I can go through life with much less than that and still gain the crown of life. It's like not fair. But we'll leave that to God. That's not us to decide. All we want to do is become available and ask God to test us and try us and to bring us to the point that He can use us wherever He wants and whenever He wants. And that we were willing to go anywhere. We are supposed to give up our life, like it says in Luke 9:22. I'm going to read some more there. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the and with and of the holy angels. This thing about being ashamed of Jesus' words. Not being ashamed doesn't may seem that I'm like I'm ashamed of you. But I'm shying away from what God is asking me to do when it comes to suffering. He talked about the cross right before that. I just read it before. And if we're shying away from that and trying to evade it, can you imagine how Jesus felt? Hey, He had to suffer that to save me. And now I am not willing to suffer a little bit. And bear even probably not near what He did. For His cause. I mean, how does that make Him feel? No wonder He's going to shy away from me at the end. And it's like, why are you asking me to save you then if I had to suffer so much and you're not willing to give your life for me? I gave mine for you. I mean, it doesn't make sense. So no wonder He's going to be ashamed of us in His glory. But He is not ashamed of those people who make themselves available, who are willing to do anything. These 17 hostages in Haiti, I had to think about them. I really felt for them when I found out that they were kidnapped, especially the women and the children. You know, men, they can take a little more. But I really felt for that group. But I don't know the details, but I heard one comment, or somebody said, or it was written somewhere, that made me feel a little bit different about it. It's that CAM told them that they did not have to be in Haiti. They could come back to the States if they wanted to, because the situation in Haiti is dangerous. But if they decide to go on their own will, they will support them. They will back them up. That's the way I understood it, at least. So all these that were kidnapped knew that, and on their own will decided, we are willing to face whatever. Now, they didn't realize, I know that, they did not realize that what it would come to, what that commitment brought to, would bring to. They thought it might be less than that. They thought maybe it wouldn't come to that. But just the fact that they prepared themselves beforehand is very, very valuable. in the time when I'm suffering the most. When I prepare myself beforehand, and I know that by doing God's will, it's going to bring suffering, then when I do suffer, it's so much easier to see and feel happy and be able to bear it, because I know that God is with me. God is in this. God is allowing this. Sometimes we feel like God is just, I mean, when we ask him to test us, it's like God's just wishing, waiting for that day so he can just wham it down on me, you know, just really give it to me. Is that the way God is? That's the way we are sometimes. An older sister I was trying to explain to her one time how that she shouldn't spank her boys when she's mad. Well, she said, then I said, wait until you're not mad. If you get mad, well, go cool off first and then come spank them. Because she was so cruel in the way she spanked them. I mean, tremendously cruel the way she spanked her children. That's not right. But she said this, but when I'm not mad, then I can't spank and I pity the poor things. So I can't spank them. It's hard to spank when you're not mad. It's easy to spank when you're mad. But we think God is that way sometimes. We feel that God is he mad at us? Maybe we don't feel he's mad at us, but he's just like wishing to give it to us. We've got to remember that God is like a parent who is absolutely not mad, who has a great big love, bigger than what I could even imagine, for me, but allows things to happen to me. You know, what do I feel when I have to spank my child when I love him? I don't want to do this. What do I feel? Sometimes I even cry. Can you imagine God? He doesn't shed tears, I guess. But could you imagine God shedding tears when he is allowing this to happen to me? He feels, the Old Testament, the verses that talks about, it's like the ones who are doing that harm to me, that's like poking God's eye. I mean, God feels poked in the eye when I am suffering. It's hard for God to do that. God had to turn his face away from Jesus when he had to die. God is not the type of God that just enjoys to see us suffering. To know that God is feeling extremely sad, and it's terrible hard for him to allow me to go through this, is comforting. He's in control, and he is going to do all he can to make that less, if at all possible, if it doesn't hinder his ministry and what he wants to happen. He has a goal for every last one of our sufferings. He has a purpose and a goal, and we might never know. But to understand that is comforting. Think life might seem tremendously cruel sometimes and not right, but God has a purpose in it. And God is doing it, allowing this, and is trying all he can to make it as less as possible to get the same goal, purpose, for the purpose that he has. So that helps. But this thing about asking God, preparing ourselves beforehand. I remember one time I was struggling with lack of peace or struggling with my material things. I was struggling with people stealing my cows people stealing my cows. And I just got to the place, God, why am I struggling so much? Why am I so upset about this? I just said, God, if you want to, let somebody come steal my cows again. And that was very hard for me to do, but I just felt like I just couldn't have peace. I just felt like I was in the way for some reason. And you could kind of feel like, well, God's just wishing for that moment, you know, and I'm giving him liberty now to do it, so he's just really gonna do it now. Well, about a month later, someone broke into our house and took a bunch of things and turned the house upside down. And I came home that night. It was after dark when I got home and the house was open. Everything was upside down. That type of stealing, robberies usually makes me feel upset. Armed robberies don't make me feel so upset necessarily. Sometimes they do, but it's more like you're just surviving. But when they do that kind of thing, they're taking advantage of you, it just really rubs against me, or goes backwards, well, rubs backwards, I don't know how you say it. Anyway. And I got to the door and I stood in the door and looked in and looked around back at my wife. And I remembered about a month before I'd asked God to test me and to if he wants to take some of my cows. Well, it must be that God thought, well, I was prepared for that now because I already gave my cows. But at that moment, I felt joy like I never felt before in a case like that. And I believe, because I remembered that I had asked God. And just to know that God was answering my prayer, that God just felt very close to me. So it gave me courage to face that and to know that God is controlling all this. God is very close to me. God is suffering with me. And to know that he has control of this thing, it makes it so much easier. It does me anyway. It makes it so much easier then to face things because I'm prepared. But you know, when we're not prepared, Satan takes advantage of that. And he tries his best to get all those ugly and evil ideas in our minds. And I remember a few years ago that I'd started the store there in a shop, and you know, you have more money available, and it's like, you know, I don't want them to steal these things. I don't want them to rob us. And I just felt like I was holding on to these things again too much. And God allowed one of our worst robbers to come and torture me. Spent about an hour just cutting me with a knife and poking my jugular vein with a knife and pushing a knife up my nose and kicking me and cracking my ribs and just making me suffer, just cursing at me and swearing at me and calling me the biggest liar of Nicaragua. It just hurt so bad. I mean, not the pain so much, but just the emotional pain, the way he treated me. And he had my wife and my children tied out there in the living room, and I was in the bedroom. And I didn't know what he was going to do to them. It just felt like, I tried to get a hold of myself. I tried to pray. I told the man once, I said, God bless you. He just cursed at me and said, don't preach at me. It just, nothing was working. Nothing did any good. After they left, I had to struggle with the police, and the police were accusing me of things that I didn't do, and that because I told them that I will forgive the men, and that it wasn't a certain men that they were blaming, it was, and just the whole ordeal, I just struggled with that. And I was tempted many times to actually get a pistol. I just wish I could have got a pistol and just gone blown some bullets in these men. And just, in a way, I feel like I wasn't ready for that robbery, for that test. I had to struggle so much, and I still do to some today, about thinking about these men. I just wish I could see them punished. It's just not right. How can they do that to me? How can we live that way? But you know, if I would be more prepared, then I could take those times and see that man is possessed of Satan. He's lost. And God is bringing him to me to give them an opportunity to see love. If they accept it or not, that's not the point. The point is God brings them to me to see God's love, give them one more opportunity. I understand that one of these men was killed sometime later. I don't know if the main one was or not. But just to think about it, they are facing eternity. And God wants everybody to have an opportunity. That's a ministry that God gives all of us, to give people opportunities. And he wants us to be available in any situation. And sometimes he has to bring suffering to make those people come to us, or to make those people make us suffer, so that they can see our response. And if we can see it that way, and we can have a light in the tunnel and a reason for all this, it makes it so much easier. It makes it so much harder when we face these things with our own desires in place. The time that Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, he told him, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me taking up your cross. Remember that? You know, giving up our things, our possessions, for the cause of Christ, if they are hindering me, and I think if I am feeling that materialism is taking over my life, or if love for the world, love for the things of this world, possessions, is taking over my life, I think it'd be good. This rich young ruler was not prepared to hear what Jesus was going to say. He went away sad because he expected to hear something else. But if we beforehand give it all to Jesus and say, Jesus, I mean, it was no... 1 Corinthians 13 says it doesn't do any good just to give all everything away and give it to the poor. That doesn't do any good in itself. But if we open ourselves up to God and give all our things, our possessions and everything that we have and our ambitions and our future and everything to God, and be prepared that anything can happen to those things. It doesn't matter what. Everything can be blown away. And I can be left down to the bottom line of suffering. If I give up beforehand, it's so much easier when I start losing even a little bit of that. Sometimes losing the little bits is harder than the bigger things. But the preparing beforehand really helps. We need to be relatively give up our families. The question often comes up, but what if? What if they're going to harm my wife and my children? Can I then resist? Is that a time that I have to stand up for them? I am responsible for them. But Jesus clearly said in Luke 14, 26 and 27, if I don't give up my wife and my children for the cause of the gospel, I am not worthy to be his disciple. If I have to fight back, if I have to resist against what Jesus told me not to do, I mean, if I do what Jesus told me not to do, to resist, because I love my wife and my children so much, then I'm not worthy to be Jesus' disciple. That's, for me, that's a hard one to swallow. I mean, I can lose my possessions, but the ones who I love dearly, innocents, undefensive people, I mean, that doesn't mean that I can't run. I mean, there are things that I can do. I can pay ransoms. That's not wrong. Nobody, the Bible doesn't say I can't pay money. I can't give them money. I can give them stuff. I can give them other things. I can offer everything, take everything else, but don't do this. That's not wrong. But where I start fighting, where I start resisting, where I start disobeying Jesus, what he told me not to do, because I think I have a right to defend, because in my mind, they are very precious, and it's my responsibility to take care of them, then I get in the way of God, and I'm not willing to be his disciple. I should be willing. When I have my wife and my children, I should give them to God and say, God, you can take care of them better than I can. And I'm not going to allow that to hinder whatever you call me into in the ministry that you call me into. That's very hard to do. But that's what the Bible says. Giving up our life, our families. In Mark 10, 21, well, I talked about possessions before, but I'll finish up with that with Mark 10, 21. It says, I just want to read it the way it says it here. And one thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he went sad with that saying, And Jesus looked around and said, "How hardly shall it be that they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." I mean, possessions, riches are a serious issue for us. It's something that really hinders us. The same as the families. It's something that really gets in our way sometimes. And we think that we have a right. I made this. I honestly made this. It's not robbed. It's not. I did it with my own strength. I mean, my sweat of my brow. And it's not wrong. Well, I know it's not wrong. But Jesus said, it's hard. It's hard for a rich man to give that up. And I want to say it's not just a rich man. It could be a poor man too, with his love in the riches, with his love for money. It's all the same thing. But it says here in verse 27, what I like, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You know, when we are in God, we're prepared. Where we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. These impossible things become possible. And that brings joy to us. Things start happening in our life. God is starting to work with us and do things with us that we didn't expect could happen. And all we have to do is give up. It's not about bravery. It's not about who's brave and who's not brave. Nobody of us is brave. Nobody is braver than anybody else. I don't believe that. That would be discriminating, or that would be putting different levels. We need to recognize that power that we have is gained by the power of God, is only by the power of God. And that power that God puts in us is when we become available, when we prepare ourselves and we allow God. When we are baptized, we commit ourselves to go all the way. We're not just committing ourselves to a certain point. We're going all the way. If that takes us somewhere that we don't like to go, if it makes us give up things that we don't want to give up, that takes us all through that. It takes us out the other side. So a person doesn't have to look for suffering. You don't have to go to China to be persecuted. You don't have to go to some weird country and go back into Haiti and walk back into the gangs and try to make suffering in for you and want to be brave and tough. And that's not the point. The point is to be available. And if God would decide to call me out of all the other people around me to go into a dangerous place, then I will know that God is going to give me the strength to do that. I don't have it in myself. I'm not braver than anybody else. People have called me brave, and I don't like that because I'm not brave. I'm not that. I've called other people brave. I shouldn't do that. That comes from God. That comes from the power that God puts in a person when he is willing to do God's will for that occasion. Maybe later he won't need that much strength but for those occasions, God's going to give it. Now I want to finish with 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Understand that? If we be dead, totally, totally given up on our rights, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. In the joy of the resurrection, the joy that was set before him. If we suffer, we should also reign with him. But if we deny him, he's going to deny us. That's sad that would happen. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We talk about faith. We sometimes think that faith is something beautiful that we can collect, you know, that if we have faith, God's going to give it to us. God's going to give it to us. But, you know, read Hebrews 11. Those men of faith were men of faith because they suffered and kept on believing. They went to the bottom of suffering And God took their temperature, their spiritual temperature, and they were right. They had the right temperature. And that bottom point, that's faith. They kept on going and believing when it's not feeling right. When everybody's against us, everything is against us, that's true faith. So I just want to encourage you. Yeah, this is Christmas and we rejoice in Jesus. We're on the side of receiving, the receiving part of his suffering. We're on the side of being extremely blessed by what he went through. And we appreciate that. And we want to tell Jesus that. We want to sing about that. We want to rejoice in that fact. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to celebrate. He wants us to get together the first day of the week and celebrate this beautiful thing that we have, that we can rejoice in him. But he also needs us. He's looking out and seeing all the fields are white. He's seeing all these people that don't know Jesus. All of them are his children. They're lost. He wants us to go help them. Are we willing? Are we available? May the Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.